Yeah, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 9, we are continuing through our study of the book of Exodus, and we are going through the plagues that God brought on the nation of Egypt, the plagues that he brought to set his people free so that, and it's easy to forget the so that, it's easy to remember, let my people go. It's easy to forget, so that they may serve me, so that they may worship me. And this morning, I want us to think about the question, what do you need to know to stop destroying yourself? Now, you might not necessarily think about each morning as you wake up, it's like, you know, that there would be things that I might do today that would destroy myself, that would damage myself, or that would damage your soul, the part of you who will live forever. But what we see in Pharaoh is that he continues to make decision after decision after decision that is not only destroying his own soul, it's destroying his nation. It's destroying the nation of Egypt. And so as we go through these plagues, 7, 8, and 9, where we look at the hail and the locusts and the darkness, I want us to think about what we need to know, what our neighbors need to know, what our family members need to know to stop destroying ourselves. Because Pharaoh just continues on his path, and it's a path of destruction. So I want us to start off with reading Exodus 9, 13 through 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go.'" So we've seen this pattern in the plagues. We saw first, second, and third plague. The pattern starts where Moses goes out and he meets Pharaoh as Pharaoh is going out early in the morning to the Nile, most likely his morning worship ritual. We saw that they worshiped the Nile River. They worshiped about 80 different deities. But the first time in the series of three plagues, he goes out to the river. Moses meets him in the morning. And then So that's what happens here with this first plague. That's where Moses meets him. Then the next plague with the locusts, Moses and Aaron actually go into Pharaoh's chambers to warn him about what's to happen. And then the third plague in the series, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, and ninth, the tenth one is going to stand on its own. But the third in the series, it just happens. There's no warning. It just comes. And again, as we see here, this command is repeated. Let my people go that they may serve me. And in verse 14, Moses says, the message from God is, now all my plagues are going to come upon you. And the literal words here are the full force of my plagues. There have been plagues. You've seen my wrath. You've seen my judgment, but you haven't seen all of it. You haven't seen as bad as it can get. And why does the Lord, why does Yahweh, why does the self-existent creator of the universe do all this? Why does he bring all these plagues? Why is he going to bring the full force of his plagues against Pharaoh? It's so that you may know there is none like me in all the earth. See, previously, when we've gone through these plagues, Pharaoh has mocked the Lord. When Moses says, the Lord says this, Pharaoh's like, who's the Lord? who's the Lord so that I should let his people go? It's like he's just mocking God. And God, through these first six plagues that we saw, has been showing Pharaoh who he is. I am the one who overpowered the gods of the Nile and turned your Nile River, the source of life, into a bloody, stinking, deadly mess. I am the God who made a mockery of your reptile-controlling gods and let a protected species, killing a frog was a capital offense in Egypt, let a protected species come and overrun your land, just in everything. I am the one who sent gnats on your land with such severity that even your own magicians told you, this is the finger of God. We can't compete with this. I'm the one who sent flying insects through your whole land so that your houses and land were filled with swarms of them, but I saved my people. The insects weren't in Goshen where my people were. I made a distinction. I set redemption out for my people. I'm the one who sent a plague that killed your livestock, who killed your animals. I defeated your gods, the gods you worshipped that you believed protected your livestock. I defeated those gods. I showed them to be no gods at all. And again, I made a distinction, and you went and looked. You sent people to look, Pharaoh, to find out, did any of the Israelites' livestock die? And not one died. I'm the one who sent boils on you and on your people that were so severe that your magicians now could not even stand before Moses because of the pain they were experiencing from the boils. And now, this last series of three plagues, I'm going to send the full force of my plagues so that you will know there is none like me. If there was any doubt, now you're going to see there is none like me, the one who is speaking to you. And it's important for us to remember, we get to this seventh plague. God has given Pharaoh six chances to repent and obey and do what the Lord tells him to do. Six times, God has brought a plague and said, let my people go. Six times, Pharaoh has refused. Sometimes he's lied and said, oh, I'll let him go if you just stop this. But then as soon as it stops, then he refuses to let the people go. Six times, Pharaoh bows his back and defiantly says to the God who created him, no, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. See, Pharaoh continues to rebel against God and reap the consequences, and he is destroying his nation. Livestock have died, fish have died, flies have ruined the land. But up to this point, there's no specific mention of human death. But that's going to change as the plagues get more severe. See, there's knowledge that Pharaoh needs that he refuses to accept, and because of that, his nation is getting leveled. His nation is getting destroyed because he will not accept the knowledge that God, there is none like God. And that is the knowledge that we all must accept and respond to if we are going to keep from destroying our own lives, that there is a God. And we don't see him in the mirror when we wake up in the mornings. We are not God. And we are to submit to the Creator who made us. The one who needed nothing to create him. The one who is the self-existent Yahweh, the Lord. And so that's the knowledge that Pharaoh needed. You go looking ahead a little bit into verse chapter 9, 29. It says, it's that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Not only that there's none like me, it actually all belongs to me. I created it and it's all mine. I can do with it whatever I choose to do. And God, here in what we read, in a sense tells Pharaoh, it could be worse. By now, I could have wiped you out. and I would have been fully and righteously justified in doing that. God is righteous. Rebellion against him deserves punishment. But when God says, there's none like me, it's important for us to see, we need to understand there is none like him, and he's talking about both wrath and mercy. Because 6 times God has brought judgment on Pharaoh that could have been worse. 6 times, even though God has brought judgment, even though God has brought wrath, there was also mercy. Because God is telling Pharaoh now, I could have wiped your nation off the earth, but I sent you these plagues as warnings and said, let my people go, and you refused. And now God is saying, this could have been worse, but you have received my mercy 6 times because you've gotten these warnings. And think about biblical history. You know, were there any warning floods before God destroyed the earth with the flood and saved Noah and his family? No warning floods that destroyed a house or two here and there and said, you know what, there's going to be a bigger one coming. What, Sodom and Gomorrah, was there a little bit of hail and fire that destroyed a house or two in Sodom and Gomorrah? No warning. God just destroyed it. But here, by the time we're done, there are 10 plagues. God could have just wiped them out from the beginning, and now Israel, you're free. They're gone. But time and again, God withholds his wrath from its full force, showing both his mercy and his judgment. And he says, there is none like me. And he also says, Pharaoh, I'm the reason you're as powerful as you are. I've raised you up. I've put you in power to show who I am. I've put you in power for this time. And I think there's a good lesson for us to learn there in terms of when we look at powers in the world today. You know, when we look at leaders in our world, there is a reason in the heart and the mind of God that Xi Jinping is the president of China. There was a reason that God had Donald Trump be president of the United States for 4 years. There is a reason that God has Joe Biden as president right now of the United States. And he had a reason for putting Pharaoh in the place that he was. The reason was so that I can show you that I am more powerful than even the most powerful nation on the planet at the time. And over again, Pharaoh has received these warnings from God. Over and over again, he's received these warnings. He's seen things that should show him that there is a creator, there is someone above him, there is someone greater than him, that he should fall down and worship. And he refuses. And he refuses again. And he refuses again. And over again, his disobedience brought the judgment of God on him and on his nation. And it's about to continue, and it's going to get worse. Look at chapter 9, verse 18. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses, but whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. He said, the next plague is going to be hail, and it's going to be hail like you have never seen before. This phrase, until it was founded, until now, this was a phrase the Pharaohs would have used. So God is taking the Pharaoh's own language and they would have said things like, you see that pyramid? You know, that's something that has never been built until the foundation of Egypt until now. Because look at what I did. I've done something greater than any of the previous pharaohs in Egypt have ever done. Well, God takes their own language, and he says, there's going to be a hailstorm, and it's going to be something like has never happened from the foundation of Egypt, from its beginning until now. And here, for the first time, we see Egyptians take action based on what God has told them. Those who feared the word of the Lord, they brought their servants and they brought their animals into shelter. And those who didn't pay attention to God's word left them in the field and they died. You know, this is not necessarily saving faith. It's not necessarily the kind of faith that we are called to have in Christ. But it's, they heard, you know what? Moses said this was going to happen and it happened. Moses said this was going to happen and it happened. It's happened 6 times by now. And so people say, you know what? Moses said there's going to be a hailstorm. I mean, I'm going to trust what he says. They feared the word of the Lord enough to go into their house so they didn't get pummeled by giant hailstones, because that's the picture that we get here. Hailstones so large and so severe that people are knocked to the ground and pummeled to death who didn't take shelter. That's the plague that God is going to send on Egypt. And there's an application here too, that even among people who don't trust in Christ for salvation, they may not trust in Christ and salvation in a way that they will have eternal life, but trusting the word of God enough to obey what he says still brings blessing to people in this life. A nation who has laws that reflect what God has said in his word, it will go better for that nation than a nation who ignores God's word when they make their laws. You know, and it's like trying to make laws that don't believe in gravity. You know, if you try to make laws that don't believe in gravity and you try to live according to laws where as if there is no gravity, it will not work well. And when you try to build a nation on laws that do not have a foundation in God's word and are not in line with what God has said, it will not go well for that nation. And this is an example of that. Even if they didn't really believe in all that there was to know about God, they believed enough to do what he said. And they were saved from the hail. They were protected from the hail, even if they will not be with us in eternity. So, Exodus 9:22, we continue on, says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. So giant hailstones, lightning so severe that it's described as balls of fire coming down from heaven. Not only did it kill people and animals who didn't take shelter, it destroyed all of the crops that were coming up. And it's just kind of an interesting note to put this into historical context, that this matches what we know about Egypt's harvest season. There were two different harvest seasons, and some of the crops came up early, and so one of the harvests is in January, so we know about when this hailstorm would have happened. And then a couple months later, the rest of the crops come up. And so a couple months later, there's something left for the locusts to eat that the hail didn't destroy. And we're going to come back to Pharaoh's response in a little bit, but even though his nation continues to be destroyed, he does ask for relief from the hail. But when the hail stops, now his need for God's gone. As soon as the hail is over, I don't need God anymore now. Everything's going okay. But God is not done showing his power. See, what Pharaoh never grasped, and the knowledge that you must grasp and hold tightly to, is that there is one true God, that there is none like him in all of the earth, that the earth belongs to him, that he does what he pleases, that he does what he desires. And we need to understand that truth. If we don't grasp that, we will not grasp anything later when it comes to our need for the gospel. We won't realize our sinfulness and our selfishness. But God is both wrathful and merciful in the way he is dealing with the people here. And we continue on, jumping to chapter 10, where we see God warning about the plague of locusts. Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants." I just want to mention that when it says God has hardened his heart, remember, we have mentioned this a couple times already, but I don't want us to think that that means God is taking a good man and making him bad. When it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, it means he's letting Pharaoh have what he wants. He's letting Pharaoh go where Pharaoh wants to go and not doing anything to stop him. He's hardening Pharaoh's heart by just letting him go in his sinful, selfish way. "So I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth to this day." Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. So the next plague is going to be locusts. And they're not exactly the same, but very similar to what we would call grasshoppers. I was kind of doing a little bit of learning about the difference between locusts and grasshoppers. And if you're a biology major, you probably know a whole lot more than I do about this. But what I gathered is if they're acting individually, they're a grasshopper. If they're acting as a swarm, and it's almost like there's this whole body of locusts and they all move as one body and they go to one place and then they move to another place, then we call them locusts. And there's a little bit more of a difference than that, but the locusts act as a swarm. And there are natural locust swarms even today. And the destruction that they bring is immense. But this is not just any locust storm. This is the worst that they have ever seen in the nation of Egypt. He said, I'm even going to tell you how it's come. There's going to be this wind that comes from the east, the direction that the wind normally wouldn't have come in Egypt. There's going to be this wind, and it's going to blow all night, and it's going to bring the locusts into your land. And then, we'll see later, and then they'll leave when I tell them to leave. Now, this is not just a natural swarm. This is God bringing judgment on the nation of Egypt. And so when Pharaoh gets this warning, this time, we see Pharaoh's servants kind of do a little bit of an intervention with Pharaoh. It's like, okay, if you're a servant of Pharaoh, you're going to pick and choose when you disagree with Pharaoh. You're going to pick and choose when you stand up to what Pharaoh is doing. And they don't say, I think this is a good opportunity for us to say something to Pharaoh. And he says, "Don't you realize the land is destroyed? It's ruined? Let the men go. Let the men go and worship. Let them go and do what they want to do. How long shall this..." This is verse 7, chapter 10. How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not understand that Egypt is ruined? And Pharaoh, so he maybe takes a little bit of their advice, tries to negotiate. It's like, well, who's going to go? And Moses says, we're all going to go. And he's like, not just the men, but the women and the children. You know, this when we worship God, worship is for all of us. Worship is not just something that the men do. Worship is something that men, women, children do. We've all got to go. We can't leave anybody behind. But Pharaoh wasn't born yesterday, so he knows if they all leave, they're not coming back. He's got to try to keep something or someone with him. He's got to try to keep something there so that he can guarantee that his laborers are going to come back. He wants them to serve him. He wants them to do what he wants. So then he refuses to let them go. And then in verse 12 of chapter 10, this is what happens. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his hand, his staff, over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. So they covered the land. Nothing green left in all the land of Egypt. You know, you imagine looking out the window, and all of a sudden, just everything green is just gone because of the judgment of God. But then, so it continues on, and we see what Pharaoh does. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. So God continues to bring judgment on Egypt. But I don't know if you noticed, but there's a difference between what happens as God announces this plague to the previous plagues. Look back at verse 2 of chapter 10. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Who is God talking to in that verse? He's talking about the Egyptians here. He's not talking to the Egyptians like he has to Pharaoh throughout these plagues. Now he's talking to Moses. And he's talking to the nation of Israel, and he's saying, I'm doing these things so that you will know that I am the Lord. Now, because it's important for us to remember that up until this point, the nation of Israel, they are not the good guys. We can't look at this and say, well, God is rescuing the good guys from the bad guys, because they are just as guilty of idolatry as the nation of Egypt. They have adopted the worship practices of the nation of Egypt. And so God is coming to them and saying, I'm doing this to Egypt so that you, Israelites, Moses, so that you will know there is none like me, so that you will know I'm the Lord over all of the earth. And so that you will have stories to tell your children and your grandchildren about how I dealt harshly with the nation of Egypt to rescue you out of slavery. God is doing these things to show his people who he is, so that they will worship him and not these idols and false gods that they have been exposed to in Egypt. And here is where I want us to see this second point, that where the acquisition of the knowledge is that you need to keep destroying yourself. We saw the content of the knowledge, that there's none like God. There's none like him in all the earth. And now, how do you get that knowledge? Where do you get the acquisition of this knowledge? How were future generations of Israelites going to know who the God of Israel is? And the answer is, those who witnessed those things are going to tell their kids and their grandkids about them. They were going to hear eyewitness testimony about how just down the road, there was hail that destroyed everything in the nation of Egypt that wasn't under shelter. And God protected us. There was no hail where we were at. Their flock died. Ours didn't. These stories were going to be passed down from generation to generation to generation, and Moses was going to write them down so that you and I could read these stories about how God dealt with Egypt to rescue his people. You know, we have the Bible because eyewitnesses to what God did, to what Jesus did, to how God has worked throughout history, wrote things down that now we can go back and witness those things through their words. These are eyewitnesses. The first five books are Moses' eyewitness account of what God did. The Gospels are eyewitness accounts. Luke, he didn't see it all, but he went and talked to people who saw it all, and then he wrote it down. The letters are written by people who experienced Jesus Christ directly, and they've written those things down for us. And it's important for us to remember and to reflect on the fact that you heard about the self-existent God who created everything. You heard about him, and you heard about what he did through Jesus Christ for you from someone. Maybe it was a parent, or a grandparent, or a teacher, or a pastor. Somewhere along the line, someone either gave you a Bible or gave you something that taught you about the gospel or explained the scriptures to you in such a way that you understood who God was. God took his word and opened your mind to understand it, but someone witnessed to you about what God had done for them. And so, the application here for those of you who don't yet believe is listen to people who have had their lives changed by the truth of God's word. Listen to what they said. They're not trying to judge you. They love you. And they want you to know the God that they know. And if you are a believer, tell your story. You know, think about your kids. Think about your grandkids. Have they heard the story of your Exodus? Have your grandchildren heard how God rescued you from sin? How God rescued you from death and saved you to experience eternal life? You know, have they heard that story from your life? Yeah. Pray for an opportunity. Share what God has done for you. You're an eyewitness to what God has done, how God has taken his word and changed your life. Tell others about what God has done for you. And just a little side note here, don't buy into the lie that your kids need to figure out what's true on their own. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, it's like, well, I'm just going to raise my kids and kind of let them figure it out on their own. I'm not going to try to teach them or tell them what they need to believe. It's like, that is just giving your kid to the devil and letting the world teach them what they want to live, what they want to believe. They need to hear it from us over and over and over again until God opens their eyes to repent and believe and trust in Him. So, if you want to stop destroying yourself, you need knowledge. You need that knowledge that there is none like God, that He is the one who's over all things. And you need to know that that knowledge is going to come from God's Word. And there are people that God will place in your life to help you understand. And you may be a person that God is putting in someone else's life to help them understand who He is. But then there is this last crucial piece. Once you have that knowledge, what do you do with it? Once you know that God is over all, what do you do with that knowledge? See, over and over again, God brings a plague, which is His judgment against Pharaoh. And first, the plagues are maybe what you might call more of a nuisance. You got frogs jumping out of kneading bowls and things like that. But then the plagues get more and more severe. Livestock dies. Hail comes. People who don't fear God's word are killed. And Pharaoh stubbornly resists the authority of his creator. Now, Pharaoh doesn't realize he's resisting his creator, but that doesn't change the fact that he is. Look at how Pharaoh responds to God, just real quickly here, 27 and 28 of chapter 9. He says, Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Of course, we know he was lying. Doesn't let him go. But he does say, "I've sinned. Pray for me. I need help. And I know that the God that you are talking to is the only one who can help me. Pray for me." But he just wants the hail to stop. He doesn't really want God. Look a little farther, chapter 9, verses 34 and 35. "But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses." He didn't take to heart these plagues. He just still wants his own way. He doesn't want to submit to God. Chapter 10, verse 8. "So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh." This is just before the locusts. "And he said to them, 'Go serve the Lord your God,' but which ones are to go?" So here he tries to say, well, just take them in. Just leave the women and children behind. He's trying to kind of whittle away at God's command. God has said this, and Pharaoh wants to cut away at that. It's like, well, just take them in. And Moses is like, no, we're not negotiating. This is the word of God. We're going to do what God says. We will all go. Moses isn't just suggesting this. He's like, we will all go. He's just making a statement to Pharaoh. In verse 10, Pharaoh says, "You have some evil purpose in mind." See, Pharaoh has continued down this dark path of rebelling against God until now. What God has said is good and right and true, Pharaoh is calling evil. Letting God's people go so that they can worship him, now Pharaoh says that's evil. And our culture is there. We are at a place in our culture where using the wrong pronoun to refer to somebody is called harm. Tell someone that they are what they have been biologically created to be, and that's violence. We have taken things that are good and right and true, and we are calling them evil and harmful and violent. But I think it's important for us to be careful that we're not just pointing fingers out there and that we're looking at our own hearts. Because when you act selfishly, when you speak arrogantly and think you know it all. When you get mad at God because things are not the way you think they should be. When you think you deserve something better than you're currently getting. When you have those kinds of thoughts, you are taking a step in Pharaoh's direction. You're taking a step in the direction of selfishness. You're taking the direction yourself in a direction that will destroy your soul if you don't stop. See, Pharaoh, in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 10, it says, "Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, 'I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sin.'" Now, this sounds really good until we dig into what Pharaoh is saying. And he's like, literally, he's saying, forgive just this one sin. You know, just you forgive me just this once and get rid of these locusts. I don't want the locusts. And so I'm going to acknowledge that I did something wrong. So forgive me, but I'm only asking for forgiveness because I want you to get rid of this death that's destroying my land. But what's missing here is Pharaoh still doesn't want God. He doesn't want to submit to God. He just realizes he got caught. Forgive this one sin. He doesn't realize that he hasn't just committed a sin. He is a sinner. He is corrupt and sinful to his very core. And he needs God not just to forgive his sin, although he needs that. He needs God to change him so that he no longer wants what is in rebellion to God. And it's clearly shown in the next plague, the last part of chapter 10, where God sends darkness over the entire land of Egypt. Darkness, it says, that can be felt. Darkness that is so severe that then Pharaoh finally, just out of anger, tells Moses, "I am never going to see your face again. If I see your face again, you're going to die." Pharaoh doesn't want God. He wants things to be better. He wants things to be easier. And it's important for us to make sure that we are not going the direction of Pharaoh. Because the enemy will tell you, yeah, go ahead and worship God a little bit. You know, go to church on Sunday, sing songs, read your Bible, but don't get too crazy about it. Don't get too radical about what God might want you to do. You know, don't go to some place that they might kill you for preaching the gospel. That's crazy. No, that's missions. That's what God calls us to do, to lay down our lives for the gospel. God calls us to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. There is no sacrifice he could call us to make that is too great. But we can be like Pharaoh when we say, well, it's just a little sin. It's not too bad. You know, everybody's a little greedy, aren't they? Aren't we all kind of selfish? I mean, I'm probably better than 75, 80, 95% of the people. But when we make excuses for our sin and we defend our own self-centeredness, we are going in the direction that Pharaoh went, that destroyed his nation. Walt Whitman wrote a poem, "Song of Myself." One commentator said this is kind of like he's one of the most American of the poets, and he sang about himself. "I celebrate myself and I sing myself, the song of me rising from the bed and meeting the sun. Divine am I inside and out, and I make holy whatever I touch. If I worship one thing more than another, it shall be my own body." Isn't that what we naturally gravitate to? We want to do what we want to do. Pharaoh wanted his own way. He didn't want God's way. And if we don't take little areas like that and respond appropriately to the God who says, "There is none like me. there is none like me in all the earth is the Lord's, then we will bring destruction on ourselves and on people around us one little step at a time. There's only one appropriate response to the knowledge that there is none like God, and that is complete humble submission to the Creator of the universe. Complete humble submission to the one who created you. And that could be a very scary thing, except for the beautiful truth of the gospel. Because the one who says, you need to give me complete, humble submission, also submitted himself to death on a cross for us. Jesus died for you. He showed you that when he says, I'm the Lord over all the earth, and you need to follow me, you need to give me complete and humble obedience and submission. It's like, I gave my life for you because I love you. I gave my life for you because I want you to be with me. I gave my life for you so that you could be reconciled to me, so that you could have a relationship with me. And so without that truth, submitting to God would be a fearful thing. But with that knowledge, we know that the one to whom we submit is the one who loves us more deeply than we can ever imagine. See, if you don't believe that God gave his life for you on the cross, you will never be able to fully give your life to him, because you'll always be wondering, is he really going to do what's good? Is he really going to do what's best? But the cross shows us that he's always acting in love toward us. Because the reality is, if you remain in control of your life, if you keep going in the way that you want to go, you will make little decisions over 60, 70, 80, 90 years, and those decisions will have an effect on your soul, the part of you that lives forever. C.S. Lewis talks about how, you know, we make these steps, these selfish steps throughout our life, and if we do that over 60, 70, 80 years, you know, it might have an effect. It might not even have a noticeable effect, even if they're just minuscule. But think about what will happen over a million years. In a million years, those selfish behaviors will be hell. And you will be separated from God in the depths of your own selfishness and sinfulness. But Jesus died to save you from that hell. He died to save you from your selfishness, to save you from your sinful desire to live for your own ways rather than submitting to God's ways. And so this morning, as we consider these truths, that God, there is none like God, you know, have you submitted yourself to him? Have you submitted yourself to him and trusted Jesus? Because when you submit yourself to God, here's what you'll realize. It's like, I can't do this on my own. I'm incapable of living my life in the way that God calls me to live, and you need to turn to Jesus and trust in him to not only save you from your sin and reconcile you to God, make you who were an enemy of God and now becoming a friend of God, he also puts a new heart in you. He makes you a new creation so that then you can live for him and not for yourself. If you haven't come to that point where you are trusting Christ in that way, I urge you to do that today and to talk with someone. Talk with me afterwards. I would be glad to talk with you and show you from the scriptures how you can know Jesus and know that you have eternal life.